try and do this without a mic this morning, because I think I can.
Can you hear me back there? I'm not really going to do
this. That I would. Good morning, folks. It is so good to be here at Sunnyside Community Church with you again today. My name is Kenton. I'm normally right across the highway from you at this time in the morning at Trinity Church. We've moved locations since I was here in August. We're now at the elementary school. Now we're over at the junior high. And that's just because God's been blessing us. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm just ready to quit preaching and let you come back up here. Because you were preaching my sermon this morning, and God bless you, man. It's exciting to hear God's people tell about what God is doing in their life. So I wish you a happy Thanksgiving, but more than just the Hallmark card Thanksgiving thing, I'm grateful to hear what you're saying that God is doing in your life. Praise God, a man came to know Jesus Christ this week, and that's incredible. That's absolutely, give God the glory for that. Yeah. So we go from great stuff to tough stuff, okay? Open up your Bible to the book of Job. Job is right before Psalms, so if you're not sure where it is, kind of open it up in half, and you'll probably find the book of Psalms, because it's a big honking book. Honking, that's a word from Texas, my background, sorry. But it is a big honking book. If you find Psalm, go backwards, and it's the book right before the book of Psalms, the book of Job. You're probably all fairly familiar somewhat with the life of Job. We use his name in common English, even for people who don't go to church. They'll talk about the trials of Job, or oh, I'm going through problems just like Job had. You know what? You're not. Very few of us. How many of you have 3,000 camels? Can I see a hand? I saw that hand, yes. Thank you, brother. And 7,000 sheep, right? So you haven't lost what Job lost, although that's not in any way to minimize the difficulty that some of you may be going through in life. Life is tough, folks. We live in a world that's stained by sin, and sin has left its mark on this world. We don't live in the world the way God created it to be and the way that Adam and Eve started off. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin. It doesn't just show up when somebody torches their house and shoots an officer. It shows up when you wake up in the morning and your ankle hurts. It shows up in everything that happens in life that's not a positive experience, frankly, because sin has crept into every part of life and every part of the world. Whether it's something as tragic as what we saw in Oregon City a couple of weeks ago with the police shooting, or whether I could say when I wake up in the morning and my ankle, and I'm only 50, but I have these issues. When I wake up and it's cooler outside, I feel things that I don't feel in the summertime, right? Little things, as well as the big things, are a product of sin in our life. We will look at Job today with Thanksgiving coming up Thursday in the hope that I hope that you're encouraged from Scripture to not just look at the junk that's going on in your life, but despite that junk, that you can say with Job what Job says in chapter 13, verse 15. Flip over. I know you're probably in Job 1, right? Because that's where I kind of said go to Job. So flip over to chapter 13 and we're going to jump around a little bit in Job, but we're really going to zero in on what Job's response was here to the junk that was going on in his life. Job 13:15. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and I know we'll have several different versions here, but it's real simple. He says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Pretty simple. That's not even the whole verse, right? Then he goes on and says, "Yet I will argue my ways to his face." The first part sounds good. Let's scratch the second part for right now. We will come back to it. You always have to read Scripture in context. It's so important not to just take a verse out of context. If we take a verse out of context, we end up baptizing the dead, right? So we got to be very careful in how we read Scripture. So we will come back to that second half. But I want us to look at the background that led up to this verse. If you're a person who highlights or underscores something in your Bible, chapter 13, verse 15 in the book of Job is something to underscore. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job may be the oldest book in the Bible. We don't know for sure the dating on it, but the style of it sounds like it may be written before Moses actually wrote down the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You know that the Bible is not written in a chronological order. Us Westerners would like to do it that way. That's not the way Scripture was written. Yes, the Old Testament came before the New Testament, but within those, it's not purposely in chronological order. So don't let it confuse you if I say Job was written before Genesis. Doesn't mean that it happened before creation, but it's over in a different place in the Bible. I want us to look a little bit at the background, not in deep detail, but a little bit of the background of what happened to Job. If you'll now flip over to where you were before I told you to go to 13, look in the first chapter again. You can keep your finger or something in chapter 13. But verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 tells us a little bit about who Job was and what kind of a guy he was. I'm skipping down to chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. What in the world would you do with 10 kids? Goodness gracious, if that wasn't bad enough, he's going to have worse stuff happen in a little bit. Now, this was a good thing for him, actually, at that point, because it also says he possessed 7,000 sheep. So maybe the bigger question is, how come he only had 10 kids to take care of 7,000 and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East? Job wasn't a small-time player, folks. He didn't just own a corner store, and he didn't just eke by. He was blessed of God in many different ways, in his family, in his strength to be able to do what he had to do, in his wisdom to how to run his business in a way that he progressed to having 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. Again, I wouldn't wish 3,000 camels on, I wouldn't wish one camel on anybody, but for him, that was a good thing. In his time frame, that was important. He was a man that was blessed extremely of God. Doesn't mean that you're not blessed of God if you don't have those 3,000 camels or 7,000 sheep, but we're a blessed people. As I look around, I don't see anybody gaunt from not having eaten for a month. I don't see anybody without clothes, in fact, nice clothes on. You all probably, most of you got here, most of you, in an automobile, maybe a nice bike or something. God has blessed us. And when we consider how life is in other parts of the world, my daughter landed in Haiti yesterday for a mission trip there. When you compare America to other places, we're blessed far and beyond what most of the world is. It's incredible to be blessed of God. Are you blessed of God? Yeah. Amen, indeed. You just went around, and I don't know how many, 20 or 15 or however many of you shared something. I know others of you probably would have gone, yeah, I'd like to tell you something that God has done for me this week, too. I got hit by a deer, an uninsured deer at that, 2 weeks ago. He was. And he ran off. It was a hit and run. He hit my truck on 205. It was on the way back from the incident in Oregon City, 11 o'clock at night on 205, and a deer jumped in front of me, came all the way across the southbound lane into the far right northbound lane and hit me. And I thought, oh, crud, busted my lights, kind of messed up the front of my truck. I parked over here facing the trees so nobody would see how ugly it looks. And I thought, how am I gonna take care of that? And in this week, I got word that I've got $1,000 coming to me out of someplace I had no idea even existed to fix $200-$300 worth of problems in the car. I mean, God just does some incredible things when you're not expecting it. And when you go, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? And God just pops out of left field and said, dude, I've got it taken care of. Why are you worrying? It's so incredible. I could tell you probably 15 things in just this last week that are almost like that, where I go, wow, I didn't see God doing that. We are an incredibly blessed people. Folks, don't wait till things go wrong in your life to thank God for the good things that are in your life. When you're walking in that on that mountaintop of life, tell God thank you, okay? This is a great week to do that. It's easy for us to remember to do that. 6 months from now, still give God glory for the things that are happening in your life. Well, so the background was he had all this richness. He had all these blessings. And Satan came to God and said, you know, God said, Where you been doing? What are you looking at? And have you noticed my man Job over here? Job is living a righteous life, and man, he's got it going on. And Satan, the accuser, right? That's the name Satan means, accuser. The accuser said, well, duh, Yeah, he's got it going on because you've put this hedge around him and you won't let me mess up his life. And of course he trusts in you because you give him everything he wants and then some. And what did God say? God said, okay, you know what? I'm going to pull some of that hedge. I'm going to show you what my man is like, what a child of God is like. And I'm going to pull some of that protection back. But don't touch his life, Satan. There's a principle about suffering in there that we're not going to zero in on, but I'd be remiss if I passed up on the opportunity to remind you. When tough times come in your life, it only happens for you as a believer. It only happens when God allows it to happen. I know that sounds like Sunday school lesson 101, but it's the reality. Whether it's a kidney issue or whether it's a financial issue or whether it's a death in the family, things don't happen without God's permission. That should encourage you, not to make you go, well, why'd you give him permission to do that? That's not the right response. The response is, okay, can I trust God with what he's given permission to the accuser to do in my life? Yeah, you can. And we'll see that here in Job. So another lesson to learn out of this is that there is an accuser. There is an enemy, a very real enemy. Any of you who have walked with the Lord for any time at all know that, right? And any of you who haven't lived with a relationship with Jesus Christ may know that as well. A lot of folks know there is a very real enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. You can write that down. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan prowls like a lion seeking to devour. And he's not just out there going, let me thump this guy in the head. He's seeking to devour. John 10:10. And you can write that down too. John 10:10. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I talked to you a little bit back in August about my ministry I have in being a chaplain with the fire department. And that verse to me says a lot about our first responders, for whom I'm so grateful. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy is out to do. And yet our first responders steal. Think about the police. Kill. I think about our folks with AMR or Metro West, our ambulance folks, the EMTs, paramedics are there to help folks when that happens. Destroy. And you think about the firefighters who are putting those fires out, whether it's a wildfire or somebody's house. God gives us those first responders because there is a very real enemy. That John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come to give life and to give it just a little bit better. Thank you for shaking your head no on that. What is it? More abundantly. Yeah. To give life and to give it abundantly. That's what God does for us. But we have that enemy. Luke 22:31. Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you. Not just you, Peter. But to sift all of you like you would sift wheat. He's doing that to you folks today. He does that to me today. I hate to tell you this. I don't want to say I promise you this, but it's the reality out of Scripture. Satan is set on sifting us and seeing who goes through and who doesn't pass the test. But you've got a God who loves you and will hold you up through those tests. You continue to trust in him, okay? So there is an enemy. It's only through his permission that it happens. But you look at what happens in Job's life, and we're not going to go to the scriptures himself to see where that is. But he loses all his animals. He loses his servants, and he even loses his children. He loses a ton of stuff. And then Satan goes back. You'll remember. Actually, it's cool to see Job's response in chapter 120. He says, then Job arose after he found out what had happened, and he said he tore his robe. And then he did a really godly thing. He shaved his head. and he fell on the ground and he worshiped. He fell on the ground and he worshiped God. When that bad stuff just happened to him, he didn't shake his fist at God. He didn't start cussing. He didn't go to the loan shark and try to get a loan for, 30% interest to buy a bunch of camels back. He didn't sit down with a pad and paper and think, okay, how am I going to get out of this mess? He didn't call his friends Eliphaz and the other friends, to say, what am I going to do? In fact, he didn't even call his brothers in faith to say, pray for me. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying any of those, most of those are not bad things. But the first thing he responded with
in chapter 1, verse 20. He said he arose, he tore his robe. He was in distress, folks. When you're in distress, you're going to do things that are stressful. It's going to be normal that you're going to respond in a human way. But he fell on the ground and he worshiped. There's a response that you can write down for your own life when tragedy strikes you, when tough times strike you. Worship God. Don't use it as a time to stop going to church. Don't use it as a time to say I'm too busy to have my quiet times in the morning or the evening whenever you meet with God. Worship God. That was a right response. Another thing he lost, by the way, Satan went back to God and he said, okay, yeah, well, I let his stuff go. And sure, he's still worshiping you, but he's still got his health. Satan does it that way. He'll keep coming back and he'll keep accusing and he'll keep attacking. That's another meaning of that word Satan in Hebrew is attacker. He'll keep attacking. And so God said, okay, you know what? I'm going to even let you have his health now, but don't kill him. You keep him alive, but you attack his health. And you'll watch, he's still going to trust in me. Because that's the kind of character that somebody who follows me has. And so his health went to pot, as you know. To pieces of pots, actually, because that's what he was using to scrape himself with, right? He lost something that, to me, would be so difficult, even more than that. His wife, in chapter 2, verse 9, says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? And listen to what she says. Folks, this is heartbreaking. This is a wife he's had for a long time. No doubt they love each other. And no doubt she's walked with God. But she says, curse God and die. Because she knows there is, when you curse God, there's results to doing those kind of behaviors. She said, curse God and die. Let it be over with. Forget about your integrity. Just blame it on God and let life be over with. Euthanasia, if you will. Just let God take you out. Wow, what do you think that did to Job's heart? Of course, he reprimanded her, and then he went on, and the rest of the book of Job, most of it, is these friends who come, and they sit for 7 days silence. Now, we can jump on their cases for the dumb things they did later in the book of Job, but folks, one of the best things you can do for folks who are in pain and in misery is not go give them advice, but to just be with them. Let them vent. 7 days they sat with him. Man, when I go on a call as a chaplain, or if I go on a call with the trauma intervention program, I'm in and out of most people's houses in 2-3 hours, something like that. 7 days of just sitting with somebody. You don't just do that because you're trying to rack up points on some kind of counting system of being a good guy. That took a lot for them to do that. Maybe they were stressed out, and that's why they ended up accusing him of not having the integrity. I don't know. But so he loses his property, his business, his family, and now he comes up and he's losing his friends as well. Folks, are any of you being tested in quite that? Don't put your hands up, by the way. We're not passing a mic around at this point. Do you feel like, in some ways, though, that you're being tested? Not on the level of Job, but I know as I look around, and just as I've heard a few stories already this morning, there are folks in here who are being tested. And know that it's only by God's permission. Know that if you stay focused on God, God will see you to the end. It may not be with the results you want, but it'll be with the results that God allows and that God wants in the end. Trust him, folks. Trust him. So let's look at Job's response again. Now you can flip back over to chapter 13. We're just going to read that again, that verse. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. That word hope comes from a root word that means to wait. It could be, in fact, your translations probably have this translated differently between some of your translations because of that. I will wait in him. I will put my trust in him. I hope in him. He says, though he slay me. A lot of times we say, well, what is God letting happen in your life? Maybe we go, well, God, let my house go back to the banker, or God, let that stupid deer run out in front of me. Job isn't even saying, if God lets me die. He's in huge pain right now, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's in a lot of pain. And he's not saying, if God lets me die. You see the difference in the verb there? though he slay me, though God slay me. The word slay means to cut down, to kill. He's saying, even if God kills me, I've had some rough times in my life, but I've never felt like God was fixing to, for all you Southerners, all fellow Southerners. I've never felt like, I did it for you. I've never felt like God was fixing to kill me. I haven't. I don't think God has ever been, I hope he's never been ready to kill me. But if he does, I want to have this same heart that Job has that says, even if God himself kills me, I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm going to wait on him. I'm going to put my faith in him. Job's reply isn't all that positive, right? We hit on that a little bit. But here, that's a very positive response. It's a very godly response to say, even if God kills me, I will trust in him. We can look at other examples in Scripture, and you can jot some of these down if you want to and go back and look some of these up. Abraham and Isaac, you remember on Mount Moriah? The beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus Christ on the cross on that same mountain, perhaps. Out of Genesis 22, Abraham has been waiting. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting and waiting and waiting for that promised son, right? And then Isaac comes as a baby. And God answers his promise to give them this son. This son is supposed to be the father of a great nation, right? And then God says, Abraham, I want you to take that son, and I want you to get some firewood together. Make sure you pack your knife, sharpen it, and you're going to go up and you're going to do a sacrifice. And I'm going to provide, but Isaac's the one I want you to put on the altar. Wow. Though he slay my son, yet will I trust in him. That was Abraham's response. That may not have been the exact words, but that's what he did, right? He went, he bound. And here's this old guy, 100 years old plus, taking this young son, tying him up, placing him on the altar. I would love to find out from them when we get to heaven, how did Isaac respond to that? You know, did he struggle? I would think he probably did. Maybe not. Maybe he had a clue as to what was going on, too. Maybe he trusted his father, Abraham, when Abraham said, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, one of the great names of God, means God will provide. Folks, he provides for you today, too. And whatever it is that's going on in your life, he provides. He may not provide the way you want him to provide. He's probably providing better than what you want him to provide, and you just don't know it yet. I'm not promising you a new Mercedes. Please understand me. That is not where I'm going with this at all. It may not be the way you want him to answer a prayer, but it's going to be the best way for him to answer a prayer. Abraham. So, again, that was in Genesis 22. Look at Moses in Exodus 3. He sees this burning bush. What a weird deal, right? Because bush burning is not that big a deal. I see on my alerts this weekend several tree fires, several grass fires just yesterday. So a bush burning is not that big a deal unless it doesn't burn out. And it continued to burn. How weird was that? And it got Moses' attention because he was a firefighter. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he was. So Moses hears a voice, right? And he says, Moses, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. Wow. Never heard a bush talk to me before. Holy ground? I don't know what's going on, but it kind of sounds like maybe it's God talking. And then he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt where there's a death penalty probably for you. And I want you to go back, even though you were one of the highest people in power in Egypt, and now you're just a shepherd, I want you to go back and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And I want you to say, let my people go. God, you know, if I go back, Pharaoh's going to kill me, right? I mean, I probably won't even make it into the palace because he's got guards, they got big spears, they got bows and arrows, and I got this stuttering thing, too. He came up with excuses, right? But he did go. God provided for him. He did go. Though he knew he was probably going to have to die for what he did, in his mind, he knew he was probably going to die for what he did, but he did it out of obedience. Folks, when you feel like life is crashing in around you, know that you can do like Job and you can say, though he slay me, yet I will put my trust in him. Moses did it. Abraham did it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I talked to you about them back in August. Why didn't they bow down to that big idol? Because they knew that it's better to to disobey a king on this earth than to disobey the King of Kings. It's better to take your chance in that furnace than it is to not have the opportunity to be in that furnace with the living God himself. They didn't know that they were going to come out unscathed. They went into that fire assuming that they were going to die a terrible, horrible, horrific death. And yet they said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in God. Esther. When Esther went before the king, you remember there was a death penalty out for the people of Israel. And Esther was told by her uncle, go before the king, because who knows but what it may be you're here for a time just as this. And Esther, knowing that if you approach the king without his permission, without being asked to come, you don't get asked by the king, you get told by the king. But without that happening, the death penalty was on her. And yet she knew that it was better to serve God. She knew that though the king may slay him, though God may use the king to slay her, she was going to put her trust in God. She was going to wait on God. Wait on God. Don't you hate waiting, by the way? Wow. Who likes waiting in a line? No, I don't see any hands yet. Who likes waiting on, you get that notice from the mortgage company that says you've got issues and we'll be back with you in 3 months to let you know what you can do? How many of you like waiting on that letter from the, okay, I don't see any hands there either. We hate to wait, right? Why do we hate to wait? We don't know what's going to happen after we wait. It feels like a waste of time maybe when we wait. When you're standing in line at Taco Bell, and I know none of you would eat at Taco Bell, but I do. When you're waiting in line at Taco Bell, you don't know if you're going to get the right order, but that's not the part I hate about waiting there. There's nothing else to do, right? Now, the beauty of a smartphone is I can at least go check Facebook, or I can whatever. I can check my text messages. I can do something to keep myself occupied a little more than I used to be able to do. But still, I hate waiting. But that word that Job uses to trust in God means to wait on God. That's a tough thing to do. But if you know that God has your best interest at heart, and if you know that God loves you, and that God has an answer for the problems that are in your life or your family's life, you can wait on him. I hate waiting in line because there's nothing to do. When you wait on God, it's not waiting with nothing to do, folks. There are things to do when you wait on God. You pray. You praise. You do what you know God wants you to do and has for you to do until he tells you otherwise. It's not waiting like waiting in line at Taco Bell. Let's look at the New Testament, some other examples. Christ himself, Matthew 26, 39, he's in the garden, right? And he's praying that just that incredible prayer to his Father. Here, God, Jesus, God and man, fully combined, both 100% man, 100% God, is praying to God the Father in heaven. And he says, I'm going to obey you. Nevertheless, if it's in your will, would you please take this cup away from me? But even if you don't, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. He says the same thing, different words, but he says the same thing as Job. Folks, we've got examples left and right in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you feel like you're about to be slain, whether it's by God or whether it's just this world beating down on you, trust in him. Put your hope in him. Wait on God. Paul, I don't even know where to begin in Paul. He gives so many examples in his life of doing the same thing, whether it was a shipwreck, whether it was being in prison, whether it was being beaten, whether it was being left for dead, where he knows that he's got to go and he's got to bring the gospel to the next town, going to Spain, going to Rome, where he may not come back, and he knows it, and yet he continues to do so. We have the gospel today because Paul was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm so grateful for so many of the saints in the Old Testament, New Testament, and those who have gone before us since then who have done the same thing. The fact that we have scripture in English is because there are those who knew that translating the word into the common language of the people 500-600 years ago could have cost their life, and in fact did cost their life. William Tyndale, you go down the list, you look up the history of the English Bible and see if you don't find heroes that are just like these heroes from scripture, who knew that though he slay me, or though the enemy slay me, or though the King of England slay me, or the Bishop of London slay me, yet will I trust in him. Folks, we owe a debt of gratitude to those who have said this very thing, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I want to tell you, if you continue with that same attitude and that same mindset of though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, there will be those who look back at your life and say, wow, I'm so glad that Dad remained faithful when he was going through the tough stuff. When his business closed down and he didn't know how to feed us, he continued to trust God. He took us to Sunday school and church. I'm so grateful that Mom, when Dad died, continued to trust God and to see how God provided in ways that we never knew where the next meal was coming from, but God provided. Folks, as you trust God with that kind of trust, you set an incredible example for other people. And God will use you and other people's lives in doing that. Let's take a moment to look at the negative side of his response as well, okay? I don't want to harp on it, but I think there's lessons to be learned there as well. So the second part of Job 13:15 says, yet I will argue my ways to his face. I don't know. Again, I don't want to see a show of hands here, okay? How many of you have ever argued with God? I've got friends who that's a normal part of their life, but arguing is a normal part of their life. I've got friends who say, I would never do that. You know, we're all different. But for some of you, that's a normal part. And I'm going to say in some ways it's okay if you understand some principles about it, okay? When I show up at a fire, or I don't show up at a lot of fires, honestly, but when I show up at yesterday, a lady who had just a natural death, there was some anger of somebody at that home towards God. And I don't know really where that person walks with the Lord, or if she actually walks with the Lord, but she had some anger to God. The first principle I want to tell you about arguing your case with God, know that God is big enough to be able to handle it, okay? You're not going to hurt God's feelings. You're not going to destroy God's confidence in himself. If you say, Lord, why did you take my baby away? I lost a grandbaby this year before he or she was born. My second child was pregnant, and about 10 weeks into the pregnancy, lost it. It was a tough thing. And while I didn't do this, and this isn't because I'm such a good guy, it's just not the way I'm wired, it would have been easy to say, God, why did you take my grandbaby away? It would be easy to do that. Know that God is big enough to take that, but there's other principles. Don't just hang on to that one without looking at the flip side of that thing, okay? God is big enough to take it, but he doesn't take it sitting down. You need to be careful not to accuse God. You need to be careful not to plead your case too strong before the Lord about how righteous you are. God, how dare you pick on me? Don't you know that I go to Sunnyside Community Church every single Sunday? And then I'm at the door to greet. By the way, you guys do a great job of greeting visitors. I know some of you kind of knew who I was coming in, but I've seen you do it to other people as well. I want to pat you on the back for that. But Lord, every Saturday I come in and I vacuum, or I tithe, and I tithe the tenth of my mint and cumin as well. We got to be careful. We go into that path of the Pharisees when we argue our case before God. Just be careful about that, I would say. If you look in Job 40, in fact, you can flip over there, but we're not going to read out of that right now. But you can read later about Job in Job 40 and see God's reply to Job. God upheld Job's integrity, but he also questioned Job about, who do you think you are, dude? Did you create the Leviathan? Did you stretch out the seas? Do you stop them at their boundaries? And he goes on and on. You don't want to be grilled by God like that. You don't. I can tell you from experience. When God pulls out his, I know spanking's not real popular, but I don't know another way of putting it. I have been there where I felt like I've got spanked by God. It is not comfortable. And God disciplines those who he loves, folks. He does discipline. He does it with justice and with fairness. He doesn't mete it out more than you can take, but he does discipline his children. And Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon about the dangers of falling into the hands of an angry God kind of comes to mind. You don't want to be disciplined by God if you don't have to. So if you feel like you need to plead your case before God because of what's happening in your life, know that you can do it. God's big enough to take it. But he might come back and say, do you really deserve all the blessings I've given you? Because, folks, we don't. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell already right now. It only takes one sin to separate us from God. And but for the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we would all be wiped out a long time ago. There's a movie coming out in, I don't know, May or something like that about Noah's Ark. I don't know if you've seen the ads for it. Looks kind of interesting. Don't expect it to be written from a biblical perspective. Let me just throw that out there, okay? If non-believers writing stories about things that are in the Bible, their perspective is not going to be the same as your perspective. It may be interesting to watch. I'm not putting a plug in, or I'm not saying other than just know that there is a real story written in the book about that incident where God did give up on his patience on mankind. You can question God and you can say, Lord, why did you allow my wife to die? Why did you allow my house to go back to the bank? Lord, why did you allow my company to shut down? God can take that. Just be careful in how you argue your case before the Lord, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Think about what your impact. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to say one more thing. Think about what your impact and how you argue your case before the Lord might impact others as well. Just by the same token of saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, can have a positive impact in other people's walk with God. If, on the other hand, you kind of turn your back on God or you say, I can't believe God allowed this to happen, and you walk away from serving the Lord and trusting in God, that also will have an impact on other people. And we are responsible for how other people see the Lord's life in our life, by the way. We are responsible for other people. So now that's all I'm going to say about that. We can look at God's response. He corrected Job, as I said in verse 40. He corrected his friends, too. These friends who sat for 7 days, and then they go on and on and on, and they talk about, actually, they say some pretty good things. If you look at what Eliphaz and some of the others say, and Eliphaz is the only name I can remember because they're weird names, so I'll pick on Eliphaz. But if you look at what they say some beautiful, poetic things. There are some things they say that could have been put in the book of Psalm, frankly. They're just some beautiful things about God, but they intermix them with things that say, Job, the only reason you're cursed, and by the way, Job was not cursed. God lifted his protection off of Job. That's different from being cursed of God. Remember that for your own life, okay? But when they say you're being cursed by God because something happened in your life, we don't know what it was, but something must have happened. People will do that. Be careful that you're not the Eliphaz that's out there, by the way, doing that to other people. But God corrects them, and you'll see that in chapter 42. God comes down hard on those guys. In fact, he says, I want you guys to know Job is a righteous man. He's my guy. I've got my hand on him, and he has not let me down, save for that little discussion he had with Job, that side discussion he had with Job. And he says, he's a righteous man, and you guys have messed up so bad that this is what you got to do. You got to go to Job and ask for Job to pray for you so I don't squash you. That was in the original Hebrew. So I don't squash you. He tells those guys, go ask for Job. Ask Job, beg with Job to pray for yourself. So God sets justice at a pretty high premium right there. God says there will be justice. Whatever it is you're going through, folks, if you're being attacked maybe by a person, by a company, by the IRS, by your healthcare company, whoever, by Taco Bell. Oh, man, they're the biggest. They didn't give us the burrito the other day they're supposed to give us. When it was traumatic. When you have, isn't it easy to look at other people who have those small things and laugh at what's happening in their life? And then you wonder what other people think about when they see that we've messed up the front of our old beater pickup truck. And other people are probably laughing going, dude, really? It's a headlight, you know? Other people's problems are very different from our problems. They may be big to that person. God is a God of justice. And if there's somebody or some organization, some government, whatever it is, that's coming down on you or the devil himself, know that God is a God of justice. We may not see it in our lifetime, but there is justice. God is a God of justice. You can leave the retribution to God. He'll take care of them for you. So one other thing we can look at it in, and we love to look at this part of it, but we need to be careful. In chapter 42 again, in fact, let me flip over to 42. Job 42 tells us what happens in the end days of Job. In fact, the very end of it, it says he lived another 140 years after all this. But 42, in about verse 10, he says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends." Oh, there was something that Job had to do, by the way. Did you see that? He prayed for his friends. That was a ministry given to Job. Yeah, they had to come ask for it, but it was something Job had to do. But when he prayed for his friends, the Lord restored fortunes, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You think when Job had those other 10 kids, he goes, I don't miss Billy and the other ones that he had? No, he still missed them. Of course he did. But God restored fortunes twice as much as what he had done before. Be careful not to take that as a principle for your life. While Job was blessed that way, that may not be the way God blesses you after you go through your valley of the shadow of death or whatever you're going through. He may not bless you the same way that he blessed Job. God will bless you, but it may not be the same way. So we see God's response in correcting Job. We see him in correcting his friends, providing justice. And we see him in blessing Job when Job came through that. Frankly, the fact that Job didn't get killed was a blessing, too. Remember, he stopped Satan from taking his life. He said, you can have his stuff, you can even have his health, but you can't have his life. Even through that dark time, God was blessing Job, and he was blessing you through your tough times as well. So let me ask about your own response to this reaction in Job's life and how that might parallel in your own life. If you're being tested. And frankly, I can't imagine that there's anybody here who doesn't feel in some way you're being tested, because there is an enemy and he does that. And remember what he said to Peter? He's asked to sift y'all, all y'all. He has asked to sift everybody who's a believer. You're going to be tested. You may be in a great time right now where nothing is going bad. Those happen sometimes in life, not for very long usually. But if you have being tested is part of what's going on in your life right now, trust him. Do as Job did. Do as Moses did. Do as Abraham, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Christ, Paul, Esther. Do as they do. Trust him and praise him. Praise him for the things that he is doing in your life. I could tell you about the grandchild. I could tell you about my decreased income at work over the last couple of years. This isn't the place for me to give you that, but I could tell you about some things that happened in my life in the last year that sound like a pretty sad. Well, there are some pretty sad things that have happened. But the reality is, in that same time, I've seen God do incredible things. I wouldn't trade this year for anything. There's always something you can give God praise for. If you wake up breathing and you can't find any other excuse, any other thing to thank God for, thank him that you're breathing, even if that's on one of those CPAP things. If you're breathing, thank God for breath. One more verse I want to leave with you in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You probably have it memorized. In fact, I've got it memorized in a different version from what I've got with me today. But I'm going to read it to you anyway. So this would be one worth jotting down if you're one that jots things down. Certainly is one worth underlining or highlighting if you do that in your Bible. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And again, this is out of English Standard Version, so it may be different from how you've memorized it or how you've heard it. But it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Folks, that's a command, by the way. That's not just somebody saying, don't let it bother you. This is Scripture saying, do not be anxious about anything. I blow that one. I'll just tell you, I fall on that one. But I know that I'm supposed to not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that doesn't mean just this week. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's your proper response when you're going through the tough time. Don't be anxious about it. You're going to have normal human feelings. That's okay. You're a human, okay? We live in a fallen world. You're going to have those anxieties. Guard them. Give them the proper response, which is by in everything, by prayer and supplication. That means bringing your needs to God. It just means, God, help me. Father, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where that next meal is going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to put gas in my truck to get to work today, God. Lord, I know I'm supposed to go help these people out, but I don't have it inside of me to help anybody out because I feel empty right now. God, would you work through me? Supplication. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made to known God, made known to God. And I love verse 7. There's our command, but here's what happens when we do that. And the peace of God, which is no small peace, it says, which is beyond what? All understanding. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I can't understand the times when God gives me peace at times when I shouldn't have any peace. I mean, shouldn't have any peace. You know what I'm saying? There are times when God puts a peace in my heart that I go, wow, I don't know where that came from. Well, okay, yeah, I do. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Folks, when you have those tough things happen in your life, those trials happen in your life, when Satan seeks to sift you and he comes before the throne of God and said, oh, yeah, of course you're taking care of Barry because you got this hedge around his. Where's Barry? There. Because you got this hedge around Barry's life. And Satan says, OK, you know what? I'm going to carve a hole in that. Satan, go ahead and attack this part of his life, but not this part of life. When those things happen, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Those are the proper responses when you go through a tough time. Thanksgiving is a beautiful holiday. It's a Christian holiday. It's not just a cultural holiday. It is a time when our forefathers set aside time to thank God for the bounty God had provided for them. But you know when they were doing that? A lot of them were dying left and right from diseases as well. A lot of them were shivering in the cold because they didn't have houses built well enough or chinked well enough to keep the cold out. They had a rough life, but they said, we're going to set a time to worship God and to thank Him for what's going on in our life. I urge you to do the same thing. Now, there may be some of you who have never trusted God to begin with anyway. And maybe you're here because your husband or your wife said, hey, come on with me. Maybe you're here because mom and dad said, you're going to come with me. Maybe you're here because it's a habit and this is where your folks went for whatever reason. Maybe some of you here, though, have never really put your trust in God. And you're going, that sounds like a bunch of gibberish, Kenton. I don't know what you're talking about. Waiting on God. How do I wait on God? And yet somewhere inside of you, you may be feeling pulled towards God. And that's why you keep coming. I don't know if there's anybody here who hasn't trusted God. But I don't want to leave without you having the opportunity to do that. It's a simple and tough thing at the same time. It's simple because even a child can say, God, I know that I mess up and I do wrong stuff. When I say no to mom and dad, when I throw temper tantrums and want my own way, when I take that cookie and mom said don't get one, a child can understand that we do wrong, that we sin. A child can understand that God loves a child. God loves adults as well. It's simple to trust God in the sense that we can know that we've done wrong and that we know that in disobeying God, we fly in the face of what He wants for the very best plan for our life. It's simple in some ways maybe to understand that somebody has to pay a price for what we've done wrong and to know that Jesus Christ did that. When He hung on the cross, He became the sacrifice for my sins and for your sins, for all of your sins, sins you've done since you were children, sins you'll do until the day you die. Once you become a Christian, God helps you with that. And the plan is you don't sin as much as you walk closer and closer with Him. But even those of you who've walked with God for a long time know that we still fall into temptation. A child can understand that they disobey God, that God loves them, that God provided a substitutionary a substitute for my penalty that I owe God for my sins. And a child can say, God, I don't get all of it, but today, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come take over my life and allow me to know what it is to trust in you? So, I want to give you that opportunity. I don't know if you're going to play some music or sing a song, but this will be invitation time. And I am going to, I'll just come down here, be more than happy to pray with you. If you feel like you have never trusted God, but you want to, and you feel this is the time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, maybe because there's something tough going on in your life. Did I turn that off? Plugged it. Maybe it's because there's something tough going on in your life and you just need to get some things right with God so you can better wait on Him. Or maybe it's because you've never accepted Him as your Savior. You've never asked Him to come and take over your life and to take care of that sin issue that's in your life. This would be a time to do it. Don't go into Thanksgiving without having a relationship with the God that we thank for the things He's given to us. So take a little bit of time, and I'll just stand over here. If you want to come pray with me or talk with me, I'd be happy to do that. But you don't need to. You can ask Christ in your heart right where you are. If you do that, I would ask you to come talk to one of your elders or Sunday school teacher, somebody you know who's walking with the Lord today, and let them know what you've done, okay? And they can follow up with you on some next steps of that. So let's go into a word of prayer and then go into a song. You want to lead prayer?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time when we can be just very appreciative and mindful of the gifts that you give us, and then our responsibility to go share that word and that gospel with others. We thank you for the love and the kindness that you give us. We thank you that you put faith in us to draw us to you. So, Father, we just pray that in this moment, that if there is someone that has not received you as Savior, that they would do that today. That today would be that day. That they get to live a changed life. That it will no longer be the old man or woman that's inside them, but that you come and indwell them, Father, with the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, I go, I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. My friend in trial sore, I go to Him for blessings, and He gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when He's so true to me? Following Him.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the message that every day we would be mindful that there is a predator out there that is seeking to devour us, and that it is only in the stronghold of Christ that we have our hope. So, Father, I just pray that we would be mindful of that, and that truly our attitude would be, though you slay us, we will praise you. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.